Want and do are different. I've had countless conversations with people who want to start something, but they just don't ever seem to do it. We can see this in our own lives. There are people who want to start eating better, but don't. People that want to save more, spend less, read their Bibles more, read more books, get more sleep, spend more time with their family, watch less TV, be more generous, pray more. I mean, the list is endless, really. People long to want to do something, but they just can't get themselves to do it. And I've gone through seasons of wanting to do something but not doing it. There are plenty of times that I want to make healthier choices, but I don't. And ironically, those are times when I'm not working out consistently. And there are times when I want to work out, and I certainly don't. And there's times that I want to save more money than we do. I want to do more things around the house than I do. I want to be more disciplined and praying more and for longer periods of time than I do. I'm not reading books as regularly as I have in the past, so I want to get back into doing that. I want to listen to more podcasts or teachings that stretch me and teach me. I want to spend less time on my phone. There are so many wants and not enough do's. How about yourself? Can you think of some wants and things that you want to do that you're not doing? Maybe even right now, if you have a program, start making a list in your insert or get your phones out, start making a list of all those things that you want to do but you haven't done for whatever reason. I think that'll be important. For a lot of us, we even know if we started to do some of these things, we'd be well off for it. Like, we would reap the benefits of it. Like, if we started to work out, we'd naturally start to eat healthier. Maybe we'd even get better sleep. And for whatever reason, we just don't do it. Maybe there's some of us that we want to pray more consistently or read our Bibles more. We want to hear from God more. But for whatever reason, that's one of the first things that gets tossed out in our lives because our lives are busy and we just can't get ourselves up 15 minutes early to do it. We know if we saved more, we'd have that emergency fund that Dave Ramsey talks about, or maybe we'd be able to save for that vacation that we've always wanted to go. But we want to, but we just don't do it. I've heard it said this about change. I've heard somebody say once, until the pain of change, doing something different, is less than what we are currently doing, we won't change. We take the path of least resistance. We want to do it, but we just don't do it. And so we just continue to do the things we've always done. Until change is easier than what we're currently doing, our current situation, we'll keep doing what we've always done. But what if we could change all of that? What if we could do a few things that we want to do? Start to put these things in practice. Begin to change a few things in our lives that could impact our lives. What if we could start doing some of those do's? What if we learned a few lessons, a few ways to help motivate ourselves to want to do these things? What if we asked God and invited him into these lists that we have of all the wants and not enough do's? What if we were able to do a few things that no matter what our circumstances were, we would do them? What if we were simply obedient in a few things that led to blessings we didn't even know we were missing? Well, today we're going to look at a church, a community of people that persisted, that persevered, that did something in spite of their hardship and their circumstances and situations, and yet they did it cheerfully. They did it joyfully. And the question is, how did they do this and why? But before we get there, let's pray. God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit and help us to get the perspective and mindset of this church that we're going to look at in Corinth, this community of people that persevered, that persisted, in spite of their circumstances, in spite of what was going on, and they did it with a joyful, cheerful heart. So God, give us that perspective, give us that insight. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy, if I haven't introduced myself. Thanks for coming. I'm one of the pastors here. We're so glad you're here. If you're joining us online, we're glad you're here as well. We're heading to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as John mentioned, on 1803 in your disciples' Bibles. If you don't have one, just grab one in the book or in the corner in the back. They're absolutely free. They go along with our reading plan. There's a memory verse in the back. You want to grab that as well. And if you're online, go to baccbible.com. Fill out that information. We'll get one to you. We are in our series, Bon Voyage, where we're discussing really an overview of Paul's third missionary journey. And today we're going back to 2 Corinthians. We've been there the last couple of weeks where Paul has written another letter to this church to address some of their questions and some of the challenge they're facing. And right before the verses we're going to look at this morning, Paul has just reminded them of the comfort and joy they received because of this arrival of this other disciple named Titus. And then Paul makes this appeal to the Corinthians. This is where we're going to pick it up in chapter 8. He says, we want you to know, talking to this community, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches in Macedonia. During a severe trial brought by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Paul uses tact when he's talking about this whole idea with the Corinthians. And although Paul is planning to ask for a collection of money for this impoverished Jerusalem church, he first presents them with an illustration. And he's really talking about this admirable generosity of this other church, the giving of the churches in Macedonia. Paul started these churches on his second missionary journey. And although Jesus called Paul and his fellow evangelists to Macedonia, they experienced this great opposition from people to the preaching of the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus. At every turn, there was opposition. From Paul's letter to when you read it in Thessalonians and in Philippians, it appears that this persecution didn't subside until on his initial visit. It continued, this opposition. And in spite of their trouble and their hard times, this Macedonian church had grown in their faith in Jesus. They endeavored to intimidate or imitate Jesus in every situation. They would be more and more like their father, their God, Jesus. And despite their deep poverty, they still gave generously. He's pointing all this out. They were filled with joy because they possessed the message of salvation. They had faith in God and who Jesus was and what Jesus did. They didn't just have words of faith. They believed it with their life. They lived the faith. It wasn't a want to for them. It was a have to. They had to do it. Not out of guilt or pressure, but just one of those things like you just have to do it. The pain of not believing far outweighed the pain of believing. Even though life would even be harder as they believed, they continued to find joy and overcome all their circumstances and overflowed in their rich generosity to these other churches. They considered their monetary gift to the Jerusalem churches just as a small token of their appreciation of knowing who God is, and now that they have eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. And even though they suffered, they found this gratitude, this joy. Even though things were hard, they gave of themselves for the benefit of others. And then Paul continues. He said, I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly. They're begging to do this. Like you can almost hear the joy in it for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. Paul is praising these Macedonians for their attitude, their about giving, just their heart for it. Not out of guilt, not out of pressure. They begged earnestly. Apparently, this church had calculated how much they could give, like they created a budget like we often do, and then they tried to exceed that amount. I find that challenging to me as a Christ follower. They essentially created this budget and said we were going to go above and beyond it. Their giving was far more than Paul ever expected. In fact, Paul had been reluctant to even ask for money from this Jerusalem church. It was the Macedonians who, out of their own free will, begged to be a part of the privilege of sharing their gift to the people that had given them the message and news of Jesus Christ. They wanted the privilege to share in the giving to help them out in a time of need. Their giving wasn't motivated by a desire for praise from Paul or for others. Their generosity was fundamentally motivated by their desire to serve and love God. And this can be tough sometimes. To give generously means to not give and tell. You know what that means? Like you see people with the signs or you want to give somebody and in a time of need, and like, well, I'm afraid how they're going to use it. So you give them the money, and then you tell them how to spend it. That's not what generosity is. That makes, when we give in that heart, that makes the giving about us and not about God. This church first dedicated themselves to God, and then they expressed their desire to follow whatever direction God might give them. They gave because they knew everything they had, even their very souls were God's. It's because of that belief that they devoted themselves to serving Jesus and his kingdom in any way that they could. When we truly devote our lives to Jesus and our lives are devoted to him, and our lives begin to change. Everything we have, if we believe it, we're devoted to him, even our lives, then we live our lives differently. It's an outflow that it's not a want to, it's a have to. We give differently, we live differently. It's no longer, do I want to do this or not? It's just something we do. Paul reminds them that he has, as he prepares the ask, he said, look back to all these things in this generous church who was under persecution, who had no money. They found money and gave above and beyond it. So he says, so we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace, this giving. Titus would return to the Corinth and encourage the believers to complete their share in the ministry of giving. On a previous visit, Titus had encouraged the Corinthians to continue giving sums of money weekly to this Jerusalem church, as Paul had instructed in a previous letter, 1 Corinthians. Apparently, the giving from this Corinthian church had dwindled. It had gone down. It's in these first seven verses we see Paul kind of drilling in and drilling down on this core idea, desire, or as we could say, want to. Did they want to? Did they have a desire to live a life of generosity? Did they want to be generous as God had been generous to them? Then Paul talks about the what and the how to do this. He says, now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, which he's talked about in the first letter, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command, he says, rather by the means of diligence of others. I am testing the genuineness of your love. Now, this Corinthian church had a great amount of spiritual gifts. You can go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, and he lists all the gifts that they're operating in and the challenges of how they're living those, and he certainly challenges them to do this all in an act of love. And he's saying, you have gifted speakers, you have great knowledge, tremendous love. Paul places giving alongside these other gifts. And I love this. It shifts the way I kind of think about how we give. It's a gift unto God. Paul was asking the Corinthians to excel in that gift as well, because giving is a natural response to the love of Christ. But it's important to point out, Paul did not order, he did not command the Corinthians to give. He even said that. He didn't guilt them into it. He didn't try to shame them. He simply encouraged them to prove their sincerity of their love of Christ. Because that's what happens, right? When we love someone, we want to help that person. If they're in need, we want to help them. We want to give them a hand up. Like, we want to help them in any way we can. We want to give of our time. We want to give of our talent. We want to give of our possessions. This is what we do when we naturally love someone. And if we refuse to help somebody that we say we love in a time of need, then our love really isn't sincere. It isn't is as sincere as we say it is anyway. When it's true, when it's sincere, those things aren't a matter of want to. We just do it. Our desire is already there to help. We just do it. We act it out. We live it out. We don't have to think about it. It's a part of who we are and what we do. Then Paul connects the generosity of God to all of this. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. The Corinthian church was a wealthy church. They had pledged a great deal of money, yet they haven't really given any of it. Paul was concerned that they may never get around to the giving part of their pledge, which is an important note. It's an important thing to point out. It's what they promised. So Paul was simply reminding them, this is what you said you were going to do, but you haven't done it. And then he gives them two models of this idea of generous giving. The first model was this Macedonian church, these Christians who were poor, and yet they enthusiastically gave beyond what they could afford. Then in this verse, Paul gives another model, that, of course, of Jesus. Jesus gave his life. He gave a sacrifice. He paid everything. The actions of Jesus was the ultimate model for the Corinthians and for all of us that are believers in Jesus. Jesus became poor, not just because of for the Corinthians, but for every one of us, by generously giving up his own life so that we could live. He became human so that he could relate. He became the perfect sacrifice. He voluntarily surrendered himself to death on a cross, the cruelest and most humiliating death there ever was, reserved for criminals. And by doing so, he made all who believe in him rich. Followers of Jesus have not only been saved through his self-sacrificial actions, we've also been accepted into God's family. We're God's kids. Jesus gave. He paid the penalty of death for us. That means all we have, this glorious eternal inheritance that's coming to us in heaven, one that money cannot buy, can only be paid by the one who gave it. Then Paul tells them why he's reminding them of all of this. He says, "And in this matter, I am giving advice because it is profitable for you, who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task so that there was an eager desire, joyful, cheerful, eagerness. There may also be completion according to what you have." Now, although Paul was careful not to command this Corinthian church to give, it wasn't like, you have to do this, he does strongly suggest that they finish what they started a year before. Let your yes be yes. They should carry the project through to completion, he said. He challenges the Corinthian church to give whatever they could according to what they had. Again, he wasn't telling them to put themselves in a place financially that would put them in harm or in danger. But he did challenge them to think through what they had and then decide what they should give. And then Paul goes on to clarify this. He says, "For if the eagerness is there, the willingness, the joyfulness, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It is not there that there should be a relief for others or hardship for you." Again, don't give beyond your means, but a question of equality. Now, equality here doesn't mean we're equals. Equality here in the Greek means a fair balance between. Then he says, "At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may turn and meet your need, in order that there may be equality, a fair balance, an equal balance, fairness." Paul wasn't concerned about the total amount of the Corinthians. He never lists a number. It wasn't a giving campaign. It wasn't about what he could raise. He wanted them to be eager in their giving. He spoke of the Macedonians' giving and how they were eager. He did not tell the Corinthians how much even that church gave, but how they gave, their posture in giving, their great joy, their devotion. They begged to give out of their desire or out of their want to. Paul was more concerned about the Corinthians' attitude than whether he reached some certain goal in his fundraising. Now, although the wealth that this Corinthian church had was a gift from God in the first place, Paul asked them to give what out of what they had, not what they didn't have. This is our ideal situation as well. Sacrificial giving is responsible giving. Now, sacrificial giving, we believe, is above and beyond what we're called to give. Sacrificial giving is above and beyond what we call the tithe or 10% that we believe you're asked to give as a follower of Jesus. Paul wanted the Corinthians to give generously, but not to the extent that their families or those that depended on them financially would be put in harm or suffer for having too little. Sacrificial giving, sometimes it hurts a little, right? Like, it might cause us to skip on the things maybe we want to buy or we want to do. But don't give so that it hurts our families or those that depend on us for financial support. The Jerusalem Christians had been poor for some time. About a decade before this collection, the believers in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas with some monetary relief for the church in Jerusalem. Palestine had been hit with this severe famine, and apparently believers in Jerusalem were in great need. Most likely, these Jerusalem Christians remained extremely poor because of their social exclusion. Apparently, the Christians in and around Jerusalem at the time had limited ways that they could really support themselves. Even a decade later, they were still secluded and could only get certain jobs to do certain things. Paul considered the poverty of this Jerusalem Christians as an opportunity, these Jewish believers, as an opportunity for the Gentile believers. Remember, there was a clash between the Jewish believers accepting the Gentile believers. Paul's hope was they could dispel any doubt about the genuineness of the Gentile believers' faith. Like if they gave generously, perhaps this Jerusalem church and those in need, that the Jews or the Jewish believers would be more apt to accept them as Christ's followers. Because in the end, the giving and receiving of money of these two churches would unite this entire church. I mean, we experience this. Anytime there's a need in our community or in our country and people kind of rally to it, right? We see this all the time. Maybe it's even somebody in your family and there's somebody in need and your whole family rallies around. It unites the family. This happens over and over. The Jewish church and the Gentile church would be dependent on the other. Just as the Gentiles had been dependent on the Jewish community for the message of Jesus, for their salvation, for the word, for the knowledge, the Jews would now be dependent on the Gentiles for the financial support in this season that they found themselves with. And everyone, in every way, their needs would be met. Each church would provide for the others that had needs. Each church should help other churches with the resources they have that other churches don't. One wealthy church can meet the needs of another, and vice versa. This is a beautiful picture of what the kingdom of God and how churches should ultimately work together. Sadly, we don't see that in our world as much as we should. But it's also a great picture of how the body of Christ should look. Honestly, this is how it would look, hopefully, if every church was fully funded. Churches should be and are called to be a place where the lost and hurting are, where people come to receive healing, first from God and then from the community. That happens in community, just like it did in the New Testament, when we see new churches and communities arise, and we read in Acts that everybody came together, nobody had need. This is where churches can be bridges for people to receive the help that they need. Maybe that's counseling, maybe that's housing, maybe it's clothing, maybe it's furniture, maybe it's food, maybe it's a job. And Paul reaches back to the Old Testament now and reminds them and talks to them about the manna that was provided for them each and every day when they were in the wilderness, when God provided for them in a miraculous way every day. He says, as it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. Paul is quoting Exodus chapter 16, reaching back to a story they all knew. It's a memory. It's not a story for them. It's a memory to illustrate how everyone's needs would be met. They would remember this. Their bloodline would have lived this. In the wilderness, the Israelites could not find enough food to feed everyone. So God provided from heaven what is called manna, these thin like wafers that appeared on the ground every morning. And he said, gather. Go gather what you need for the day. Some gathered lots, some gathered little, but they all had as much as they needed for the day. Some tried to gather so much and then store it and keep it because they didn't trust God for what they needed day in and day out. They tried to take things in their own hands. Their lack of trust was rewarded with a smelly, maggot-ridden mess. And although God didn't simply supply the first century Christians' needs, he didn't do it the same way that he did back then. Paul saw the same principles at work here. He said God would provide everyone with what they needed. And although some had more and others had less, everyone's needs would be met in the end. This is the principle Paul's trying to get at here. God wanted the wealthy to give out of their surplus so that nobody had a need. It wasn't a matter of exact equality. Remember, it was a matter of fairness, of fair balance, of which was decided in their own heart. He goes on to talk about this in the next chapter, chapter 9. Decide what you're supposed to give in your heart. All of which was revealed by their love of God and their relationship with him. There are four principles that kind of emerge in these verses. The first is our willingness to give cheerfully is more important than the amount we give. I wholeheartedly agree. We believe in the biblical standard of the tithe, 10% of your income, but God wants us to do it cheerfully, as he says in the next chapter, verse 7, with a heart of gratitude. Secondly, he talks about we should strive to fulfill our financial commitments. That's not just the number you've decided in your heart to give to the church. We certainly also need to make sure that our bills are paid, right? Like, we need to pay our bills, but we must use wisdom on what those bills are. Doing in advance, deciding in advance what is a need and what is a want. And a part of that financial commitment is to Jesus. The third is if we give to others, the principle at play here that Paul's been talking about the whole time, if we give to others in need, they in turn will help others when they are in need. Giving is contagious. It impacts us in every way that we can't even put into words. When someone blesses me, I find that I want to bless others. We try to certainly model that in our own life as a family, but we try to model that here at Blue Ash Community Church. We want to be a generous church. We want to give everything we can away for free. We want to give away as much as we can because God freely gives us all that he has. Always. And the last principle at play is we should give as a response to Christ, not for anything we can get out of it. God does say, test me in this, in our giving. But we don't give to get. He says, I will open the floodgates. But if that's our heart, they're like, I want the floodgates. God knows our heart. We give to love and honor God. But we also give to change. We hope our financial gift helps change the organization we're giving to, helps to influence whatever they're doing, right? But we also give to change us. And when we give, it changes us in our worship and trust of money instead of God. And ultimately, how we give reflects our devotion to Christ. But don't rush to a commitment to give. We need to evaluate our finances so that we can keep our promise. When we decide to give an amount, let's be true to our word. Let's make sure the number we decide and tell God makes sense in our lives. We can certainly challenge ourselves to give more than we pledge. But first, we have to decide what it is God wants us to give. When we finally believe in our hearts and realize that there's joy we're missing out on by not giving, I believe it'll radically change how we see giving. The pain of missing out on God's blessings, all the things that he wants to do in you and through you, that pain of giving will be so much less than when you're not. And when we become generous as he was generous, that will outweigh the financial pain we might feel. Then our want to, our desire, I believe, starts to change. Our want to give will grow. We'll want to expand the hearts of people to trust in Jesus, to put their faith, as Paul says, where your money is. Our want to change because God changes. Then our motivation is to please Jesus, to give more of ourselves, of our time, our talent, and our treasure because of all that he's given us. I was studying for this and thinking about this church that wanted to give out of nothing they had, and they go above and beyond all because they heard the word and the message of Jesus. I start to think about my own life, and I didn't come to faith until my early 20s, and how God radically changed my life. And when I really put that in perspective, it makes giving for me really easy, because it saved my marriage. I wouldn't have four great kids this October, 24 years of marriage. Like, none of that would happen had it not been for the message of Jesus. And this is the posture of this church. That's why they were eager. They wanted to give because they got a life-giving message. It changed their life and their trajectory. And they thought, all I got to do is give you a little bit of money for that. I am in. And it'd be really easy to end this message on, now we're going to do a tithe challenge. Like, right, as a church, like, now I want your money. You know, that's what the pastor's building up to. But that is not what this message is about. This message is about you going to your Lord and Savior and going, God, what is it? What's the number? And then praying through it. And if you're married, come together. Jan and I will do this oftentimes. Like, let's pray about whether it's a giving campaign or, hey, let's, I say this, we haven't tithed in years because we give a little more each and every year. Like, what's the number this year? And I hate to ask that question of her because her number's always bigger than mine. I'm like, are we talking to the same God? Like, have you seen the budget? But that's what it is. Like, what's our posture? What's our belief system around giving back to God? And watch what happens in your heart as it grows. Hopefully you feel like you're a part of everything that happens here. The story that Craig just shared about all those teenagers, you call this place home, you give financially, you help create that. We couldn't do that without your financial support. The women's event that happens in a few weeks, that's you guys. The outreaches we do, that's you guys. The coffee we give, the cold, everything we do. Because your generosity, your support, your belief in what God's doing here. That's what this message is about. Faithfully devoted to God and asking God, what would you have me give? And then doing what you said you would do. Grab your Connect cards that John referenced. We believe God has the next step for you. And I believe that if you simply take a few seconds and write your name, because that's all it would take, and then you flipped it over and you wrote a next step on here, I believe you'd be more likely to do it. Actually, statistics would agree as well. The whole point is Sundays to impact our Mondays, for you to wrestle with something during the week, so that when you read about this later in our reading plan, you'll go, oh yeah, that was the next step I took. And the first one is this: accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day you devote yourself to Jesus Christ. Maybe today's the day you go, I want that story where my life has changed. I want to be changed. And I've tried to do it on my own. That was my story. I couldn't do it. If I could have changed myself, I would have. There's only one that could. That was Jesus. And he began to change the way I saw things. Even things I wanted to do were different. That can be your story. I'm not special. I'm not unique. I'm just one of God's kids, just like you are. If you've made that decision today, write that or check that box, drop in the offering when it goes by. We want to follow up with you. We want to equip you and make sure you grab a Bible or anything else that's back there. All free resources. The second next step is this: decide what God wants us to give and give what we say cheerfully. If you're not giving it cheerfully, don't give it. Don't give it. Don't give it because this person said X, Y, and Z, or there's a need and we really need your money. Like, cheerfully. Don't give it if it's not cheerful. Pray about it. Decide what it is. Give what you say. The third is receive prayer. Lots of ways you can do that. You can write your prayer request on the Connect card, drop it in the offering. We have the prayer wall in the back. Write that prayer, and if you want everybody in the church to pray for it, you leave it so everybody can see it. If you want the prayer team and the staff, have it facing towards the wall. You're online or even sitting in these seats, prayer@blueashcc.com. You can email us your prayer requests. That goes to the prayer team and staff as well. Of course, the best way I think you should receive prayer is coming up here to a prayer team. crossing that line of fear, coming up and just requesting it. Maybe that could be about, you know, I feel like God wants me to give. I don't know how that looks in my financial situation. Maybe it's, you know, you got a rough thing going on, you got school coming up, or these big things happening in your life. Maybe it's just a blessing. Like, I'm going to share a praise report, something God's done in me. I've been praying for this a while. We'd love to hear those. Go up there and go, I want to praise God. Maybe you don't even know what you need prayer for. You say, we pray a blessing over me. Whatever it is, you can come up and pray for, get prayer for anything. We believe God heals still today. Physical, mental, emotional. Maybe today God wants to heal something. Quick story, I had coaching last week, and we do a devotional every week, and, or every morning, and one of the pastors was sharing about, he had some health issues early, like 3 or 4 years ago, that's impacted his knees. He's younger than I am. Well, I'm old now, but he's in his 30s. And he was sharing, like, he went to Israel, and he thinks of, like, all the mountains you're going to have to climb up. So, like, I went to the gym and did the stair climber. I thought it was good, but there's no, like, downstairs. There's no decelerator. Like, and the impact of walking down these mountains, they weren't steps. His knees were toast. Like, it hurt every step. It's like, I remembered. I brought these knee wraps, and I put them around my knees, thinking that might help. He's like, that didn't do anything. It just felt like there was sandpaper, like there was something back there, the back of my knees just rubbing me. And he said, I felt like God say, take them off. He's like, I thought that was just me. Like, that makes no sense. I'm not taking these things off. So, like, hours I'm wrestling with this. Like, God, what's going on here? Like, I've been looking forward to this trip. You know, I'm in Israel. And he felt like God said, take them off. So he took off those wraps and he said, not 1 ounce of pain from that point forward. And the way he talked about it was like this whole new window of his faith had opened up. Now, I believe God's healed for a while. We've done some of this stuff here before. And I thought, wow, that's awesome, because I wonder what other windows are opening up for these other pastors that are sitting here. But we believe God wants to do some of those things. Even when Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. He doesn't say walk and take up your mat. Take up your mat and walk to the guy that had never walked his entire life. And maybe today is the day that God wants to do something in your life. And he's saying, just take them off. But that first step is the hardest step. Come up and receive prayer. See what God wants to do. And the last is our memory verse, which is on our cards. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. These are core principles that Paul's talking about. He's even talking in this giving message here, this challenge. Do it for the glory of God. Do it cheerfully. He wants you to do it out of your desire to know him, Jesus Christ, better. Take out your communion elements. We do this in just a remembrance of what Jesus has done. And if you don't have them and you want them, you can go back to where you came in the auditorium and grab one. But this wafer, we just talked about, like the manna God provided, looked a lot like this. Just a reminder that God provides every day. But it also is a reminder that Jesus' body was broken, that he's the bread of life. He's the one that sustains us. And that his blood was shed for us on the cross. That he paid the price. He was rich, he became poor. And he cheerfully gave his life to save ours. Let me pray. God, thanks for these models of generosity. This church that found themselves in circumstances and persecution. And God, they didn't have a lot. They couldn't give a lot, but they gave abundantly. They begged to be a part of the blessing to a church in need. God, some of that is true of us. Maybe we find ourselves like, I want to give, but I don't feel like I can. God, would you just speak to them? Would you open the floodgates for them financially? God, we pray for raises and bonuses and ways that you can provide for them so that they can do what you've put in their heart. And for others of us that maybe we find ourselves much like the Corinthians, who maybe we have an abundance. Maybe we're stockpiling it away. And saving's good. God, would you just talk to us who maybe are in an abundant season and go, God, what would you have me give? But God, first do a work on our heart and in us so that our posture is cheerful. It's grateful. It's eager. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go ahead and receive our offering, and you're free to stand or sit and receive prayer.